Morning. Really good to see all of you today. If you are visiting us and you have, this might be one of your very few times walking into a church, again, we'd like to extend a special welcome to all of you. As Pastor Graham already mentioned earlier, there'll be refreshments after the service, and we'd love to see you at the back hall and to give us that opportunity to get to know you better. In the next moment, I'm going to say a few words based on the passage that was read for us a moment ago, the passage from the Gospel of Luke. And I'd just like to encourage you that if you are visiting and you feel that having the Bible open before you will be useful, well, share the Bible with your friend. Otherwise, you could also refer to the passage on the sheet of paper that you received when you walk in. And you notice on the right-hand side, would be the outline of the talk, and hopefully that gives you some sort of a map as to where the talk would be as it moves along. There's another thing that I'd like to do. I'd like to pray, which is talking to God and asking Him to help us to understand His words. So allow me to say a very quick word of prayer. Please join me in that. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word. We pray, Lord, just as Jesus tell that story recorded for us in the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 7, the story of the two debtors, which was meant as some sort of a mirror to help Simon the Pharisee see his own heart. We pray likewise that today as we sit under the authority, the ministry of Your word, we pray and we ask, Lord, that You would help us to be humbled in our hearts, that we too would look at this passage and think through what it says to us and how we ought to respond appropriately to the significance of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. Father, we pray all this for Your name's sake. Amen. Well, if there is only one musical you can watch, if there is only one. I'm not big on television. I don't watch a lot of TV. But I do enjoy musicals. But if there is one musical that you can watch, I would recommend La Miserable. I'm not sure what's the right way of saying it. Once I used to call it Les Miserables, and they tell me that is so wrong, that is so uncultured, and apparently the right way is La Miserable. Well, it was made into a movie a few years ago, and I'm sure most of you have watched it, winning heaps of Oscars, the Academy Awards, with Hugh Jackman playing the role of Jean Valjean and Russell Crowe as Javert. You've watched that show? It's quite a brilliant show. I really loved it. And the story tells of Jean Valjean who served 19 years of hard labor just for stealing a loaf of bread. And that his prison life turned him into a very, very bitter man. Out of prison, no employment, no shelter, no food, no second chance. But came along a kind bishop who gave him food and shelter. Valjean repaid the kindness by stealing the family silver, bashed the bishop, ran away. Caught by the police, brought back to the bishop's house. And the bishop had the perfect opportunity to put Jean Valjean back into prison for the rest of his life. But instead he said, "Ah, my friend Valjean, I'm delighted to see you. You left so early, and I'm sure something slipped your mind. Didn't you forget to take the candlesticks too?" Now, of course, that's all in song, and I can't sing as well as them. And so at that, the police let him go. And Valjean was stunned at the bishop's kindness, as he gave him the candlesticks and said to him, "Do not ever forget that you have promised me to use this money to be a new man." And you guessed it. And then Valjean broke into a song and he cried, "Why do this to me? What grace?" You know, confessing that the bishop has touched his soul and taught him, showed him love. And so moved by the bishop's grace and kindness, he was completely transformed and worked hard to become the town's mayor. Now, the rest of the story, now that was just an introduction, by the way. And the rest of the story of the musical, we find another character, the police chief, Javert, who was his prison warden, recognizes him, recognizes Valjean, and pursues him for the rest of the show. Two persons in the story. Javert, one with an outlook of no forgiveness. Law and justice filled his horizon. It leads to a living death, a life eaten by bitterness, pride, envy, jealousy, anger, and full of hatred. The other is Valjean, captured by a vision of forgiveness. His outlook, mercy, kindness, generosity, love, leading to a new life, transformation. In a scene where both of them were alone, Valjean had a gun and Javert says to him, "Go on, do it, shoot me. If you don't, I'll pursue you for the rest of your life." But Valjean refuses to shoot. And Javert was stunned. He wants to know why. And he replied, "Because you are already dead. You are already dead." And Javert was shattered by Valjean's act of mercy compared to his harsh principles of justice. And that's what we discover in Luke chapter 7. We find the same type, the same two types of outlook in Luke 7. First, it is the outlook of those who live without forgiveness. Here's Simon the Pharisee, or the Javert in our world. Law fills his vision. There can be no forgiveness. If you sin, there you are. You are out of God's favor, and you deserve his punishment. But if you do good like the Pharisee, then you ought to belong to heaven. You're in God's favor. But the other outlook is the one of Jesus. Even for the no-hoper, the worst sinner, even like the woman, a social outcast in the passage that we read of, or the Valjean in our life, in our world, with him there is always possibility of a new life and a new start. And when forgiveness is given, lives are transformed. As we reflect on Jesus' sacrificial death on the cross to earn the forgiveness for our sins on the cross. Now, the constant question in this passage throws to us is which vision captures our heart? What does our outlook look like? What does our outlook, our lifestyle, our mentality reflect the vision that captures our heart? Simon the Pharisee, the Javert, or the woman, the Valjeans? Well, let's come to the passage and allow it to speak to us. Now, my first heading, I call it the offense of forgiveness. You see that in verse 36 to verse 39. Let's consider that little section. Now, the offense of forgiveness. Now, that applies to the world of the Javert, the people like Simon the Pharisee. You know, once I was explaining to a friend that one of the great wonders of Good Friday is that when Jesus died on the cross for the sins of the world, it means anybody can be forgiven no matter what they've done. And I was quite excited about that, telling him and ask, "Isn't that great news?" He paused and replied, "How can that be great news? How can that be great news? You mean anyone? Everyone? Even the child murderers? Even the pedophiles? Even the terrorists? That I cannot accept." You see, that's not just 21st century problem with people like some of my friends. It's really here in Luke chapter 7 with people like this Pharisee. The forgiveness the woman received from Jesus was deeply, deeply offensive to Simon. Let's look at the setting. Let's look at what went on, the backdrop in the story. Look at the Bible. Look at line 36 or verse 36. You see that little numbering by the side of each sentences? We call it line or verse. Look at verse 36. When a Pharisee invited Jesus to the party, he was happy to accept the invite. Now, in that culture, they tended to eat almost lying down, you know, with the feet at times tucked behind you. Now, with those dinner parties, and those dinner parties are a bit like one of the students' welcome night on Friday evenings. You know, for most of our dinner parties, the doors would be closed to passerbys. But these dinners are not private occasions. Just like the students' welcome night, visitors would often turn up. You're not sure who, but people would turn up. Now, in those times, these uninvited guests would place themselves at the edge of the room, you know, just to watch and listen to the conversations. Those invited, sitting down eating, they are the important people. So it draws a lot of attention, you know, while they are eating and they are talking with their feet facing the wall. Well, it looked like an ordinary dinner party until another guest showed up. This is one party you won't remember what you've eaten, but what happened. Please look at verse 37. Look at line 37. What a way for this person to be identified. Look at how he was introduced, or she was introduced. Verse 37, see that? When a woman who lived a sinful life, a sinner, that's her. That's how she's been identified, a sinner. And Jesus confirms that. If you scan down to verse 47, line 47, Jesus says, her many sins. See, when she's called that, it's not just saying she sins like we all do. You know, we think bad thoughts, we are proud, selfish, a bit hidden, nobody sees it, sometimes maybe people see it. But it doesn't mean that. When she's called a sinner, it's really in capital letters. Sinner. Quite possibly she's a prostitute. We do not know. We are not told. Perhaps she had committed multiple adulteries with many men in the town. Again, we are not sure. But what we can be certain of this woman is that she's known for her terrible past. A sinner. Look at what she did for Jesus, verse 37. She brought an alabaster jar of perfume, verse 38, and stood behind Jesus at his feet weeping. She began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. I once saw on a news clip footage of a mom in the Middle East, you know, beating her chest, wailing uncontrollably upon seeing her child buried at a funeral. She was overwhelmed. Years ago, I remember seeing a man at a funeral that I conducted. This man looking at a coffin of his own brother. He was sobbing, shaking, overwhelmed with grief. Now, later on, we see that this woman has actually met Jesus somewhere before when Jesus had declared her sins to be forgiven. So this is not the first time they met each other. And here she was, overwhelmed that she's been forgiven. She loses it, broke down, her tears wetting Jesus' feet. Now, understand this. Her coming to the party was already awkward enough. But wiping Jesus' feet with her hair, now that will raise many eyebrows in that room. You see, the women in those days only let their hair down in the bedroom for their husband, for someone they love. And for a woman touching another male, that is really scandalous. And Jesus didn't do anything to stop it, allowing it to happen. The host was clearly struggling with all this going on. So we see in verse 39. Look at verse 39. He said to himself, if this man were a prophet, if he represents God, then he would know better. He would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is. That she is a sinner. Verse 39, see that? The Pharisee was thinking, how could Jesus allow it? Well, why didn't Jesus recognize her? If Jesus was truly a man of God, why would he associate with her? You see, the Pharisees were seeing things from his outlook. He's tough on sin, tough on a sinner. If this Pharisee is God, this woman will be sent out in no time at all. He wouldn't let her go near him. In his eyes, you see, Jesus was wrong. He was condoning sin. Her past didn't matter. Sin didn't matter. You see how offensive this is to people like Jabez and this Pharisee. Because this woman is a homewrecker, a social outcast, you know, scum, dirt. How can she be accepted? And by the way, you know what that would say about my great work? The work I've done, you know, I've worked so hard all my life being good. Went to good schools, you know, what people know me as? Religious. Look at how I raised my lovely children. Religious. Upright. And this woman, it has such a colorful history, has been given free entry just like that. How does Jesus respond? Well, my next point, the necessity of forgiveness. Verse 40 to verse 47. Look at how Jesus responds. For the first time, notice the Pharisee was called in this passage by his name. Notice that? Simon. Verse 40. That's in verse 40. And so far it has been the Pharisee, as if that defines who he is. All law, no good, all do-gooder, prim and proper, cream of the crop in the society. Such is their commitment to obey God. They would go beyond what is required in the law to be compliant. But Jesus knew exactly what he was thinking and said to him, verse 40, Simon, I have something to tell you. He replied, go for it, I'm listening. Then Jesus tells the story of the two debtors. It's a very simple story, yet with such a striking point. Verse 41, look at it. Two debtors. One owe him 500 denarii and the other 50. You know, I'm sure you've experienced before, traveling overseas. You know, when I'm abroad, one of the things that I struggle with in a country that I'm not familiar with, I always feel lost handling foreign currencies. You haven't done that? You stand at the cashier. They're waiting and waiting. There's a long line behind you. You have this hand full of coins. You're not sure what is what. So you panic, and then you give a big note, and then they give you more change, more confusion. Not sure you've been that. Now, here we have 500 denarii. The other 50. Now, I'm not sure how much is that in our currency, but roughly 500 denarii is, in those days, equivalent to their 2 years' salary. And 50... roughly about 2 months' salary. If I lost you in that, don't worry. But the point is a very simple one. One has a big loan. One has a smaller loan. One big debt. One smaller debt. One owes 10 times as much as the other. But both have the same problem. They both got into financial difficulties and cannot repay. Verse 42. Please look at what the money lender does. Verse 42, great verse, isn't it? Maybe it's a verse that we could send it to our banks as an inspirational quote. Look at verse 42. He canceled both their debts. Jesus then asked, now which of them will love him more? Simon replied in verse 43, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled. Notice the words, I suppose. It's as if he knows where this all this is leading to. Now, what has this got to do with Jesus, the woman, Simon, with forgiveness, with how God relates to us? Well, everything. Who the main characters are in the story is pretty obvious, isn't it? The money lender stands for God. And the two debtors represent the woman and Simon the Pharisee. And here is what we can learn from the story. First of all, Jesus said two people owed money to a certain money lender. Not just one person, but two people were debtors. The amount may be different, but the point is that it didn't matter. Both didn't have any resources to pay back what they owed. Whether they owe 50 or 500 million, they were in the same category. They didn't have the resources to pay. You see, the same with Simon, the Pharisees. He may sin less compared to the woman, but before God, he still owes a debt that he cannot pay. You see, we may be more acceptable in society compared to a child molester or some dictator like Adolf Hitler. But ultimately, we are in the same category as them. We have sin against God. We have a debt against God that we cannot solve on our own. Now, secondly, please note, the money lender doesn't draw up a gradual repayment plan. He said, come into my office, we'll work out installments. There's no point in doing that because they simply couldn't pay back. Look at verse 42 again. Neither of them had the money to pay him back. So he canceled the debts of both. You see, that is the only way. Now, does that mean it didn't matter what the debts were? No. You see, although the debtors did not pay, their debts were canceled. Someone still had to pay for it. It is at the expense of the money lender. The money lender himself bears all the costs of the unpaid debts. Does the sin of people like Adolf Hitler, the worst pedophiles, matter? Yes. What about our so-called lesser sins against God? Yes, it matters just as much. See, for our debts against God to be canceled, there is only one way. That is for God to give his only Son. And that's the cause, as we heard in our first reading from Colossians chapter 1, as a sacrifice to die on the cross to pay for the debt of our sins against God so that we all can be forgiven. Sometimes people ask, they ask me why Jesus had to die at all, why need to sacrifice, why God couldn't just forgive sin, you know, without the need for any sacrifice. Well, God has to, because you see, he passionately cares about carrying out justice. He's absolutely fair. Every sin carries a penalty. God, you see, God is not a corrupt or a poor judge, you know, that would sweep offenses under the carpet. Or some of the judges that we see around the world who appear to have given sentences that doesn't fit the crime. God is perfectly fair. Last year when I was driving, a van in front of me stopped suddenly on Elgar Road, and I couldn't stop in time and bump into his back, or the back of his van. He drove to the side of the road, and you see, I have options. I could either follow him or keep driving, you know, run off, since there were no other cars. No one saw me. That means he would have to pay for the damage on his bumper. If I stop to give him my details, that means I would have to pay for the damage. Now, here is the thing. There is no third option. No pretending that no damage had been done. Someone has to pay. And I chose the second option. Gave him my details. But you see, the cost to me was nothing like the cost for Jesus. When he died on the cross for our sins, he didn't do anything wrong. He was sinless. He wasn't part of a car crash of our sins. Yet he chose to step into our shoes and to bear the penalty for us. So who needs forgiveness? All of us, everyone. who bore the cost of forgiving our sins. Jesus did on the cross. But does Simon the Pharisee get it? No. And that's why Jesus tells the story of the two debtors. And it is meant to be held up as a mirror so Simon could see his own heart. My last point, the response to forgiveness. What's our response? What's Simon's response? Well, look at verse 44 to verse 47. Now, the final point here. Because the response to Jesus reveals whether they understood what it means to be forgiven. Verse 44, Jesus asked Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into the house." Notice the language. Notice the contrast. "You did not give me water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair." Again, notice the contrast. "You did not give a kiss, but she kissed my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet." There is a huge contrast, isn't it? Between this woman's action towards Jesus and Simon's. You see, common hospitality in those days, in that culture, common practice is that when a guest come into your home, you kiss him on the cheek, wash his feet, you know, from all the dirt of traveling on the dusty roads, and then put oil on his head. That was a culture then. Simon shown Jesus none at all of this basic courtesy. Jesus, his special guest, was ignored. It shows where his heart was. Cold, one who had not received God's grace and forgiveness. But Jesus was determined to show at least one person in the room valued him. It was the woman. Look at verse 47. Notice verse 47. It's past tense. Jesus says, "I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven." They've met somewhere before and Jesus had welcomed her. Her actions were not to buy forgiveness, but showed she's forgiven. Instead of washing Jesus' feet, she wept on his feet. Perhaps a sense of relief from the burden of shame and guilt mixed with joy when Jesus treats her with grace and kindness. And she probably never experienced that ever before in her life. Instead of a kiss on the cheek at the door, she kisses Jesus' feet, a sign of great humility. Instead of putting a dab of olive oil on his head, she pours perfume on his feet, a sign of devotion and love. As you can imagine, with her past, she had probably been terribly used by men. And she herself had used men and probably therefore having a very dysfunctional view of men. But now her heart is captured by Jesus, who welcomes her, who welcomes outsiders like her to God. And that's why he says of her in verse 47, her many sins are forgiven. And that's why she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little. We see in a woman, forgiveness creates generosity, love, grace towards others. It explains everything we see in a party. By contrast, whoever is forgiven little loves little. And that includes Simon, the one with a shriveled heart for God, the heart that loves little. The Pharisee who thought he was the insider now finds himself tragically out in the cold. See, as Jesus tells this story of the two debtors, as a mirror to Simon, we too are meant to hold it up and look at ourselves. So as we think of God's Son, Jesus, the one who came and died for you on the cross, do we approach him like Simon the Pharisee
or the woman?
See, the woman who knows, verse 48, her sins are forgiven. It must be music to her ears and to her heart. Jesus said to this woman, the home wrecker, the breaker of many marriages, your sins are forgiven. And the wonderful news of this passage is that our sins can be forgiven too. You may think that the things we have done drew us out of God's heaven. It's so terrible, my past, my record. That puts me out of God's reckoning. Well, God says to you, that is simply not true. Recently, my dad just sold his old bomb. I think it's a 34 or 35 or maybe even 36-year-old Toyota Corolla. Remember him buying for my mom when I was a little boy. My parents had used it ever since. It's one of their cars. But amazing. It kept running. Just wouldn't die. And so when he was selling it, his mechanic friend who helped him to sell the car got him to fill a sheet of paper. You know, said, Mr. Low, please, sir, write down all that is wrong with the car that had ever gone wrong. You know, my dad's a pretty transparent and honest guy. He kept writing. The mechanic had to stop him. That is, was running into 3 sheets of paper. The mechanic was worried. He said, hey, Mr. Low, take it easy. You know, the way you are going, you may have to pay people to take the car. But guess what? Within a couple of hours, it was on the market. Someone called, and it was sold. And my dad discovered this guy who bought the car is actually an old bomb collector. We didn't know such people existed in Sabah, but they do. You know, he does them up. And he sells them. And he knew exactly what he was getting. He said he knew what had happened to the car in the past and was aware of its present faults. Yet he was more than willing to pay, even knowing what faults were likely to occur in the future. See, my friends, that's why Good Friday is wonderfully good. That's what the cross says. Jesus accepts us. Despite knowing our past, present, and future failings. And he has paid for them all with his blood. 2 outlooks or perspectives of life. One, where forgiveness is possible. Where forgiveness changes lives for the good. The other, where it's filled with pride, rejecting the forgiveness from God, where there is no possibility of change. Where do you stand? Where do we stand? When we were younger, sometimes our maths teacher would mark our exercise book and he would draw big red crosses. It simply says, 2 + 2 is not 22, Melvin. You got it wrong. The cross of Jesus tells us, when God examines our life, we've got it wrong too. We are sinful. We are to see like Simon the Pharisee that no one is too good to reject Jesus' forgiveness. When a loving couple, they sign their letter at the end with X, 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 cross, 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 cross. It means I love you. And the cross of Jesus also says to us, I love you deeply. I'm deeply committed to you. Jesus is saying to this woman and to all of us that no one is too bad to receive his forgiveness. At a refugee camp, you find in the host of all the tents, there'll be a special tent with the red cross. That's the place where you find help, refuge, safety, acceptance. When you come to Jesus' cross, that's also what you will find. He welcomes all who seek to humble themselves and run to him for forgiveness, acceptance, salvation, and forgiveness. When you drive, you come to a crossroad. it's time for a decision, left or right. Well, at the cross of Jesus, you are also at a crossroad. It's time to make a decision. On the cross, he shouts to you and I love you. What's your response? Well, in the next moment, I'm going to say a prayer. And if you are not a Christian, you have never experienced Jesus' forgiveness, and you like to do so, you like to be a Christian, you like to follow Jesus, you like to know this God who loves you, I'm going to say a simple prayer saying that I've sinned, I need you as my Savior. Thank you for giving your Jesus, your Son, for dying on the cross for my sin, to pay for it so that I can be forgiven. Thank you that I'm welcome and accepted as your people based on Jesus' performance, not mine. As I invite Jesus into my life, please help me to be grateful to him. Help me to live for him. I'm going to say something along those lines. And if that is a prayer that you would like to pray, I invite you to say it after me. Please bow our heads, and I'll say it slowly, line by line, and you're more than welcome to pray with me. And if you have prayed that prayer, and feel free, if you like, let me know after the service, or Pastor Graham, or even if you are just searching, investigating, or have some New Testament here at the front row, and you'd like to grab a copy, let us know. Well, let me pray now. Let's quiet down our hearts. Let's all bow down. Let's all bow our heads, and I'm going to start now. Lord God, I've sinned. I need you as my Savior. Thank you so much that you have given me your Son, Jesus. He died on the cross to pay for my sins so that I can be forgiven. Thank you that I'm welcomed and accepted as your people based on Jesus' performance and not mine. As I invite Jesus into my life, please help me to be grateful to him. Please help me to live for you. Amen.